So before we read this, I'll set up the scene. If you would read just before this, just a few verses before, from starting from verse 11, this is a part where very famous, where Jesus raised a widow's son from the dead. And so Jesus stopped the procession. There was a procession. They were carrying a dead man, it says, but yet he was the son of a widow. And Jesus raised that man from the dead. That's what he does. Acts, which says, why are you surprised? Why are you amazed that God should raise the dead? We would be absolutely amazed, I'm pretty sure, if we actually seen that. But the Bible says in Acts, why are you amazed that he would raise the dead? Just because his power is amazing. So, with that, the word starts spreading out. Jesus raised someone from the dead. Did you hear? Jesus raised somebody from the dead. And this is where we're going to start. Verse number 17 of Luke chapter 7 says this: "And this report went about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' When the men had come to him," that's Jesus, "they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And at that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard: that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John." And I'm going to jump down to verse number 27 now. "This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.'" An amazing, amazing part of the Bible. Here we have John hearing of the wonderful things that Jesus has done. Jesus has raised somebody from the dead. "John, have you heard about it?" "No, I haven't heard about it." And then John does something very, very strange, but also, in a sense, it's good for us that we see this example, because it might make us feel a little better about some of the things that we do. Because John, even though John, I mean, think about who John was. Jesus himself declares him to be the greatest prophet of that. He tells him he is the greatest prophet. Those words, among those born of women, he's the greatest. Wow, what an amazing statement that Jesus makes about this thing. And we know that in his life, he came, and his purpose was to declare that, behold, you know, the Son of God is coming. He's preparing a way. He has such an amazing job, such an important role. In fact, he is one of the few people that we can say he was specifically prophesied about that he was going to come. Jesus clarifies it right here. Behold, he's coming. This is the guy. He's the man. John is the guy. And then in John's life, We hear him announce, as he sees Jesus, Jesus comes to the river and he's going to be baptized. And John sees a dove descend on him, as he says, you know, he was foretold that there was a sign and this would be the sign, that a dove would come on him. John sees this. He announces to the world, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." John was this great man of God. Completely, it seems like, completely dedicated to God. And yet, at this point in his life, he is shaken in his faith. He's completely dedicated to God. He has this massive role. He's, according to Jesus, the greatest prophet born of women. And yet, his faith is shaken. He's having some doubt somewhere in his mind. Even though he is this mature man of God. And sometimes we have some doubts too. Sometimes our faith can be shaken as well. Sometimes we're not so sure. And this is the struggle that John seems to be going through. And we have that same struggle too very often. And often it's for the same reason. Because John, he hears about the great works of God. Jesus raises somebody from the dead. And think about what might be going through John's head. We're not given all of the details, but just think about what might be happening to you if you were in his position. He has this fantastic, awesome message that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. His message is to prepare the way for Christ. And then, once he begins to do that, and once Jesus comes on the scene, John goes to prison. John's ministry going wonderfully. People are coming out to see him. He's standing up to the Pharisees. You know, the crowds are gathering. The message is getting out. Things are going wonderful. And just at the time when it's going wonderful, it's all cut short. And he's thrown into prison. Just at the time when things are going, seemingly picking up steam and things are going to get really good at this point, all of a sudden, boom, it's done. He goes to prison. And sitting there in a prison, if he was like me, he'd be wondering, what's going on? What's going on? How come? How come this is happening to me? And haven't we all been at those places? If you haven't, God bless you. God bless you. You need to pray for other people to have more faith if you've never been in that place. Because most people, they go through that, especially when something they didn't expect happens to them. I was going along the line, and I was going along this path, and God, and think about it. Oftentimes when we're trying to be in the will of God, we're trying to do what's right, and we're doing everything in our power to go. You almost have this expectation that God's going to make everything go smoothly. And sometimes he doesn't. And we don't necessarily know why, and he doesn't always answer why. But in this case, John is sitting there in prison. And he wonders, just like sometimes we wonder, why is this happening to me? I'm doing good. I've turned my life around. I'm trying to do everything right. Before, and sometimes it's even like this. Sometimes before, when I wasn't trying to follow you, then things were easier. And now I'm trying to follow you, and things just got a little harder. And John begins to be a little rattled. And he was the greatest prophet born of women. So chances are that might happen to us too. If it happens to the greatest prophet, it might happen to us as well. Become a little bit rattled, even from the point of view of he's got to be wondering, or maybe he's wondering, did I really, am I here for the wrong reasons? Maybe, I mean, sometimes we go through the same process in our head. We wonder, is all this bad stuff happening to me because I was wrong? I did something wrong. I didn't follow right. Maybe God is mad at me. I don't know. Maybe I should have done something when I shouldn't. Maybe I should have said something and I didn't. Maybe I said something wrong. Maybe I had the wrong message. Because John, think about his question. Are you the one?
wasn't one. He was given a miraculous sign. A voice from heaven opened up. Jesus got baptized. A dove descends on him, or like a dove, whatever that is. We'll ask in heaven. I don't know. And yet he's there. Are you the one? Maybe he's sitting there in prison doing the same thing that we often do. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe this is God's judgment on me. Maybe I had the wrong guy. Maybe it wasn't the right message. Maybe I had a little bit off. And maybe this is God's punishment for me for doing what I shouldn't have done. And maybe I took a step here and I shouldn't have. And we go through all these mental gymnastics. And yet, Jesus doesn't seem to be rattled by the question, which is actually an extremely important question, because John asks the question, which is at the center of so much of Christianity, and actually is at the center of so many religions. This question: Are you the one? Who are you, Jesus? Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one that we're looking for? That is like the million-dollar question. And depending on how you answer it, it drives all of your faith. So the Jewish religion, they know that Jesus was a man, but they refuse to believe that he was the Messiah. Other religions the same way. Other religions believe, well, Jesus was a good prophet, he was a good teacher, but he's not the Messiah, not the Son of God. Other religions just deny him completely. That all kinds of things. They deny he was born of a virgin, they deny all kinds of things. The question that John asked is one that that Jesus even asked the disciples: Who do men say that I am? And when Peter answered, he said, yeah, you got it right, Peter. That answer has been revealed to you by the Father. Because that answer, that question, who is Jesus to you, separates us into are we really a Christian? Are we really a Christ follower? Who is Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Lord of your life? Or is he just somebody that you pray to when you're in trouble? Or is he just somebody that you go to and he has some nice teachings and I wish I could follow them, but I really can't most of the time? Love your neighbor? I don't think so. If Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is the Lord, then we must follow him as our Lord. Who is Jesus? Is the question. And very often, as we sit in our prisons, whatever those prisons might be, whatever the situation that you're going through, whatever the trial, as we call them, whatever the problem that you're sitting in, it's very often that we forget about the past victories. Isn't that the case? We can have a lifetime of miraculous intervention. We can have a lifetime of answered prayer behind us. And once we get in our current prison, we forget all about all the past. John's seen all these wonderful things, but it seems like they weren't really that powerful anymore. It had to be really powerful when he baptizes Jesus, and then the sign that he was given now appears. That's got to be powerful. But sitting here wondering, what's going on? Why? What did I do wrong? Why me? How come? Surely, God, I was sent to do something and now I'm cut off. How can this be happening to me? And those are the same things that we go through as well very often. How come this happened to my grandson? How come this happened to this person I know? How come they're such a good man? They're such a good person. They don't deserve this. We go through all those scenarios, right? All of the scenarios. How come? It's just another form of John being in his prison asking, "What's up?" To put it in today's language. Life throws us those curves. Life throws us those curves, and we need to deal with it. One
encouraging thing is that Jesus doesn't berate John for having doubts. Ain't that great? That's nice.
Thank God that he's not our John.
I thought you were something that you're not. He doesn't go there. He doesn't go there at all. He doesn't insult him. He doesn't berate him. He doesn't belittle him. He just helps him. He actually just helps him. Jesus doesn't seem to be afraid of doubts that are coming to him. Now, if we go somewhere else, that's not a good place. That's not a good thing to do. You got to go to Jesus. You got to go to God with your doubts. He's big enough to handle that. He's not a fan of doubts. We can't stay there.
But he doesn't berate this man for doing it. And so what does Jesus do?
Instead of answering their question, it seems like they ask the question and then, I don't know, Jesus looks like he ignores it for a while. Right? Because it says that same hour, Jesus starts healing people. Jesus, are you the one? Yeah, hold on. Got a lot of people to heal. Jesus, are you?
John wants to know. John, he's your number two guy.
He's the one that's announcing. Okay, yeah, hold on. I got some things to do. And he starts healing all kinds of people.
Just like Jesus does all the time. Whenever they're sick, he's healing.
And so he starts healing.
And deaf ears are open, and the lame are walking, and the blind are seeing. And then he comes, and then he finally gets back to these people.
And even that, it's kind of fun to think about the scene that's going on there. I mean, in these mass crowds, we read it in a couple of verses, there's got to be such excitement, such joy. I mean, people are walking. People are seeing that never seen. They're probably the relatives, everybody else, they're probably all, you know, just filled with joy. It's got to be a great scene. And Jesus had that scene all the time.
And so he gets back to the disciples of John and he says,
okay, now I'm going to answer you. Go and tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. And that's kind of a lesson for us too. Because we have to look back at what we've seen and the things that we've heard. We have to, when we're in those places of doubt, we have to go back to what we have seen. Our testimony, so to speak. The things that we have seen with our eyes. So Jesus basically gives John's disciples a whole bunch of testimony. So they go back, oh wow, it was really cool, John. You know, this woman that had no sight, all of a sudden she's seen again. The person that was carried is now walking back. You know, the deaf are hearing. This is great stuff, John. They go back with a bunch of testimonies. And we have to rely on those things of the past as well. Sometimes they are such encouragement. We know we got to look back and say, God has been with us. God has been strong in our lives. God has been powerful in our lives. He has been real in our lives. So we can trust Him now. Now, a lot of times I know what happens. We get stuck in the testimony time. We use testimonies often as just a nice story from the past. The testimonies are in part, they're certainly meant to always glorify God, but they're also meant to help us today. They're also meant to propel us forward into the future. They're also meant to give us faith for today. Not just a nice story from the past. They are to help us. They are to give us faith. They are to give us faith for what we face today. Not just a nice story from the past, although the stories from the past are great. But they should inspire us for faith for today. We use the past and the history that God has given us to inspire us to go forward. To inspire us for what He is about to do and the things that we're struggling with. Remember, He was great. Remember how great he's been with us and how powerful he's been with us. Because chances are things will happen in the future where you need it again.
And then the second thing he says, go tell them what you've heard as well. And we know that the Bible tells us in another place, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word. Go tell him what you've heard. Go tell him what my word says. Go tell him what's going on. Go tell him the things that you've heard. And the things that we've heard are God's promises, right? We've heard God's promises. Had a testimony today, thanking God for the promises. Yes, absolutely. We thank God for promises. And even I think about, there's a couple of verses from Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, and it's verse number 4, 35:4, it says this, "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." Verse number 5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." This was the word that they had. This is what they knew. They had Old Testament. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's healing. He's fulfilling the scripture. The lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing. Go tell John what you're hearing. You've heard the word. You know the word. Go back to it. When you're in that place of being shaken, when you're in that place of doubting, you got to go back to the word. You go back to what God has done for you. You go back to his word. If you went back to this word, he tells his messengers, go and tell John what you've heard. And John, being the man of God that he was, probably had these things in mind. Maybe all the things that Jesus just demonstrated will trigger something in his mind. Oh yeah, I remember. This is one of those signs. The lame are going to walk, the deaf are going to hear. And other passages too, Isaiah 61. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Well, they're there too. The word. Testimony. You stand on those when your faith is shaken. What you see and what you've heard, very much the situation that John found himself in 2,000 years ago. We often are in the same place. We're not in prisons, but we're often in places that shake our faiths. And we have to rely on the same things. What our testimonies are, what we know the word is to be. Because that our faith is unseen. Faith is often beyond the four senses, or the five, whatever, however many. How many senses do we have? Five senses? You don't know either? Okay. That's fine. So we have a bunch of senses, right? So you can count them up later. And so faith is often beyond that. It's beyond what we can see and feel and hear and taste and touch and smell. It's beyond those. It's the substance of things not seen. And so we rely on the word of God, because the Bible tells us, let God be true and let every man be a liar. The way you can interpret that is, let God's word be true and whatever you're seeing be a liar. If it doesn't line up with the word, who's true? God is true. If it doesn't line up with what, with what the Bible says, who's right and who's wrong? The Bible. The Bible's right. Let every man be a liar. Let God be true and every man be a liar. What the Bible says is true, regardless of what my eyes tell me, regardless of what my ears tell me, regardless of what I feel. Let God be true. And every man a liar. when they don't agree with God. And that's what we have to do. And then he says something that's, that it really is another whole preaching, but we can't pass it up. Is in verse number 23 of Luke 7, Jesus, and, you know, the first part you kind of expect, you know, go tell John what you see and hear. You know, you hear the lame, you know, are walking again, and you hear the blind are seeing, and you hear the deaf are hearing. Yeah, it's great. And then he throws in this verse, or he throws in this, he didn't talk in verses, he just talked. And he throws in this phrase, which is like completely, where did that come from? And he says, and blessed is he who's not offended by me. Huh? Where did that come from, Jesus? Where did that come from? Because think about John again. He's there, and Jesus knows. And Jesus knows there's great opportunity, and Jesus, I'm sure, understood the things in his heart. He seemed to do that for many people, and it's in the Bible. And he says, blessed is he who is not offended by me. Think of John. It's often the way we think, too. I don't deserve this. I'm being good. There's a lot of people who aren't being good. And they seem to be having great lives. I'm being good. I'm trying to follow. Where's my blessing? Where's what's due to me? John could be thinking that. And Jesus says, blessed is he who's not offended by me. Blessed is he when you don't get what you want and you're not offended. Blessed is he who doesn't get everything that they think they should get in the time that they want it, in the way that they want it. Blessed is he who can do all that and still walk away and not harbor an offense to me. Blessed is he. Because that was probably what was going on in John's heart. Otherwise, why would Jesus say it? Why would Jesus say it? Don't be offended, John, because you didn't get what you thought you should get. Don't be offended, God, John, because I'm not behaving the way you thought I should behave. Don't be offended, John. Don't be offended. Because I'm not acting the way you thought I should act. Don't be offended, John, because my plan is a little different from your life than what you thought the plan was going to be. Don't be offended when God does this. Because it happens a lot. It happens a lot. And there is great opportunities for offenses. Especially when we think we have a plan. When we think we know where God is going. And then all of a sudden he takes a turn. And it's not where we thought he was going to go. And certainly in those cases, we're all happy when it's better. We're all really happy when things get better than we thought. But when they're not as good as what we thought, there's great opportunities to be offended at God. God, I thought you were going to do this. God, I thought you were going to answer in this way. God, I never thought that this was going to happen. I thought for sure you were going to come through at this point. And this is John. This is John sitting in prison. If anybody should have thought that he was going to be protected, it's John. But even he was not above God throwing a curve his way. And so he tells him, blessed is he who is not offended by me. Worship team, would you come on back? We're almost done. This is the struggle that we often go through. You might not say it this way. You might not use those words, but the actions of our hearts often say that very thing. I'm not happy with the way God is handling this situation in my life. I'm not too pleased with how God is happening. And then we go back to John's first question. Are you really the one?
Are you really, is your word really true? Do I really believe your word? Or do I look somewhere else? Do I got to find some other way to solve my problem because you're not going to solve it? Do I look for another? We go through the same
gymnastics in our mind. The offenses could be real.
And Jesus says, don't be offended by me. Things are going to happen that you don't expect. He gives us the grace to go through them. He says, stand on the promises. Stand on
what I've done for you. If you don't have any testimonies built up, get around people who do.
They're great faith builders. Get around people who can tell you the great things that God has done.
I was actually at lunch with a
person who's not yet a believer, and I was
talking to him about some of the things that I've seen God do,
and just talking to him like I would talk to you, and I told him about this one time where we as a group, we prayed for a person who was in a coma, and then a couple of minutes later, she was out of that coma. It was an amazing thing. And his eyes just got all wide. He got around, you know, it's like he didn't have the testimony, but it's good to be around others who do have them and listen to what they said. God is real. I can attest to that. I'm a witness to it myself. I've seen it. Now I'm telling you it. You get around people who have those testimonies of God's greatness, because they build our faith too. And I could see the surprise. It wasn't a doubt, it was a surprise. Wow, God can really do that. So neat. And we have to take our lessons from John as well. To look back on the past of what God has done. Look to His Word. Propel us into the future. Because He does have wonderful things for us. He is our protector. But sometimes He lets us go through things. Remember, He is trying to build character in each one of us. That's the important thing. And oftentimes difficulties build character in us. So it's not a surprise. He guarantees that we're going to have tribulation. He guarantees it. And so we're not surprised by it, but we know how to handle it. We handle it by running to Jesus. We don't run from Him. We run to Him. In His name be praised.